So, strapped. We're talking about feeling financially strapped. This is part two. The sermon today is entitled, Act Your Wage. Act your wage, not your age, act your wage. In other words, spend what you have and nothing more. And the theme of this whole series comes out of Proverbs 22. It says that the rich rule over the poor and the borrower is servant to the lender. Again, the rich rule over the poor and the borrower is servant to the lender. It's some fairly hard language in the scripture. Because I would venture to say that the vast majority of us in the room, if not all of us, are borrowing in some capacity. Whether we're not, you know, paying school loans still, or we're paying on a car, or I'm sure almost all of us, if we have a home, are paying on a home. Most of us are borrowing in some way, and so Scripture tells us that we are now made servant to the lender. Not really great news, but it's here, it's in the scripture, and God wants us to unpack it and look into what we can do in order to not be financially strapped. And just recently in my own personal life, I had finished reading a book about one of my all-time heroes of the faith, a man named Hudson Taylor. Who in the room knows Hudson Taylor? I did this first service too, like, oh my gosh, two people. I know some of you in the front, Allison and John, you guys know, but you're not raising your hands because you're too pious for that. You don't want people to think you read these spiritual books. This is a biography called, biography called Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. Hudson Taylor was one of the first missionaries to ever bring the gospel message to mainland China. An incredible man of God who my son Hudson is named after. And either way, I've been reading about him, just finished the book. And when you read about men like this, you can't help but be inspired. You know, you just cannot help but sense God, even in the pages of this biography. I'm like almost drawn to tears and worshiping God as I read what he did in establishing the China Inland Mission. And I had this thought of, man, I really just wish I had so much money that I could give it to so many different things. There are so many incredible missionaries, so many incredible home missions projects, so many things happening that I want to invest in. Because I don't know if you all have done this, but once you start giving money to worthy causes and to the furtherance of the gospel, it changes you. You get addicted. It's just, it's awesome. It's such a blessing to be able to give to God. And that's what I wanted to do. And I started thinking, and really I realized, I just can't. That's what I came away with. We're giving to the church. We give our tithe. We give to missions. We already do some things. And I came away feeling like, well, I just can't. It's not in the cards right now. I don't have enough money. In all honesty, I feel in that regard a little strapped. I feel a little tied down. I don't have the free money at the end of the month that I can do anything with. As a matter of fact, Allison and I are on a very strict budget. We have what we need. We're very financially responsible. We do an envelope system, and so when we run out of money in the grocery envelope, that's it for the month. When you run out of money for date nights in the date night envelope, that's it for that month. And we continue to replenish them on a month-by-month basis according to our budget. But I wanted to do more. And sometimes you sense that. You sense, I want to do more. And you want to be able to be obedient to God in those things. And I just feel like I couldn't. But that's what we're going to talk about today. Last week, we got a little perspective on money. We got a little perspective on what God says about it and how we can begin to get past this idea of being a servant to money. And my dad's main point last week was that we don't serve money, we serve God. And that's very important to understand as we go into this message. We do not serve money, we serve God. And money serves us as we serve God. So that's the basis of last week, and we're going to build upon that this week. And listen to this. I want to start with a little bit of a statistic here from around the Great Depression. Listen to this. This blew my mind. Before the Great Depression, only 2% of homes in America had a mortgage against them. Only 2% of homes had a mortgage against them. In other words, 98% of the people before the Great Depression that were living in a home owned that home outright. I can't even imagine that in our current society. I never would have believed that until I had read the actual study on it. Now, fast forward 40 years. So 40 years from the time of one study to the next, complete reversal of the statistic. Only 2% of homes 40 years later didn't have a mortgage against them. So in other words, we went from owning where we lived to not. in a very short period of time, relatively. And so now, of course, we're a part of a generation where it's just common. No one just buys a house outright. If you buy a house outright, you're the rich of the rich. I mean, it doesn't really happen all that much. But we've become a generation that, because of these shifts and changes in our financial culture, we lose the principle of, if you can't afford it, you can't buy it. We start to think that it's the norm that when you buy something, you put it on credit. You take out a loan, you do this, you do that, you do whatever. And so times have changed, and now we're kind of living in a bit of an entitled generation. Anybody else see that in our midst? A bit of an entitled generation. I went through this when I was, I guess, 18 and looking for my first apartment. I was leaving home and going to move into a place with my little sister's now husband, who they weren't married then, but we were good friends, and me and Matt Johnson were out looking for an apartment, and I was entitled, just to be honest. My parents had a fairly nice home, and I thought, well, I'm going to get a fairly nice apartment, because that's what I'm used to, that's what I'm comfortable with, that's what I've seen. And so I go out there, and I'm like, oh yeah, this apartment, it's gorgeous, it can't be more than, what, $200 a month? Oh man, you know, I was in for a bit of a shock, a bit of a surprise. And same thing with cars, you know, you want a nice car. You don't want a clunker when you're 17. You want to be cool. You want something good. And so kind of the norm is, you know, you either go and you beg mom and dad or you take out a loan. People are taking out loans. Young people ages 18, 19, 20 are taking out loans, and we're buying things that we cannot afford. And so we become a generation of pretenders, a generation of people that may have it all but don't actually own any of it. And Scripture actually talks about this exact thing in Proverbs 13:7. It says, one man pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. That's actually in the Bible. And I feel like it is exactly where we find ourselves in America today. A man pretends to be rich and yet has nothing. And so for the remainder of our time, I want to look at three very practical, very simple biblical values that will help us learn to act our wage. I hope you guys will stick along with me and pay attention. These are very simple, very practical, but the important thing is that they are biblical. This isn't just good financial thought. This isn't just, hey, it'll make you feel a little bit better. It just isn't a pep talk. This is the Bible. This is what we believe is the guide for all of our life and existence, the infallible Word of God. And so I want you to really pay attention. The first value is that we need to embrace self-control. Embrace the value of self-control. Oh, we love talking about self-control, don't we? I'm terrible with self-control. I'm just the worst. My absolute worst scenario is as I'm leaving a store, whether it be a grocery store or really anywhere, they know I'm coming. And so in preparation for me being there, they place all the candy right at the checkout aisle. And it's only a buck, like a dollar. And I think, I've got a dollar. That's not a big deal. I mean, I could spend a dollar, right, on a Snickers bar. It's worth it. That Snickers bar is calling my name. And so I want it. I want it. Forget self-control. I'm not interested in self-control. I'm interested in sweets, in sweet chocolate. I love it, and I want it. But listen, the Bible talks about this. It says in Proverbs 25, like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. Chocolate just tears my walls to the ground. Of course, that's just such a silly little example, but it's important that we understand the weight of this scripture verse. Like a city whose walls are broken down. In other words, like a city that cannot defend itself. As a person that will not withstand the struggle of life is a person who does not have self-control. When something comes up in your life that you don't like, you're going to fall and falter if you do not have self-control. This is the Word of God. And normally I share stories from my own life or from my kids. I love embarrassing my kids. It doesn't get much better than that. But today I thought I would share a story from the life of my older brother, Nathan. Because the one thing better than embarrassing my child is embarrassing my older brother. I mean, it has to happen. And so Nathan's out there in California doing an incredible job. But when he was a kid, I have heard tale of very legendary temper tantrums that he would have. Not just your average temper tantrum. And temper tantrum is a strong word already. I'm not talking about a kid who's just upset. I'm not even talking about a kid who sees something in the store and he wants it and is going to scream because he wants it. I'm talking Nathan on the ground, face on the ground, tears everywhere, pounding, wailing, screaming, and yelling to the point that my parents, their ultimate strategy was just leave him alone. So they would go to the next aisle, and there's this little toddler Nathan, and he would just lay there until some poor person would come and get sucked into his sob story and try to help him. And my parents would say, no, leave him there, let him cry. And Nathan had these terrible temper tantrums, and I will never let him forget it. And so you all can be praying for Clarity Church in Los Angeles. Their pastor has issues. They need some help. He's something else. Nathan is probably just one of my best friends. But he did not practice as a child, neither do any children, self-control. They don't have self-control. They haven't learned it yet. But we're not that much better, are we? Women, I don't want to pick on you too much. Not too much. But I had a friend who several years ago, and a woman friend, who told me, you know, I just got this incredible pair of shoes. And I said, oh, that's awesome. And she was like, I got a great deal. They were on like a discount, all this off, blah, 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 blah. And I was just like, oh, cool. That's great. I'm all for being frugal. I'm glad you got a good deal. I came to find out that she had still spent like $150 on these shoes. And I thought, that was the deal? How is that the deal? What is happening that you need that much money for shoes? I don't think I have shoes in total that cost $150. I mean, I've got like three pairs. Each one was like 10 bucks. You know, what are you talking about? I just couldn't comprehend it. I think that she probably needed to evaluate how she was practicing self-control in her life. Now, if you have a $150 pair of shoes in the room, I'm sorry. Practice self-control. But men, here's the thing. You think I'm giving it bad to women. Men, we're worse. We are hands down worse because we don't stop at a small pair of shoes. Men think big. We think big. I mean, John, the 55-inch screen TV has to happen, right? You have to have the minimum 55-inch screen. Anything less than that is unmanly, un-American. It's the standard now. Just deal with it. It's just what we do. Or, you know, I might have a young guy coming over to the house who I know is not well off, and he'll come. I'm just making up the story. I'm not thinking of anybody from my young family group. But I could imagine someone coming and saying, oh, look out the window. Check it out. And there's a brand new truck. And I say, what in the world? You got a new truck? And he'd be like, yeah, oh, it's awesome. I'd be like, you don't need a new truck. You can't afford a new truck. And then you open the window blinds a little wider. And he's like, well, I needed it to pull the new boat, you know. And he's got a boat there. Men, we do things big. We do things big and terrible. And we need to practice self-control. So let's practice this morning. Say after me, no. No. Isn't that easy? No. Oh my gosh, when the chocolate is looking at me, it's so hard to say no. I want to say yes. Yes, chocolate. Yes, Snickers and Twix. Be my friends. Come. Come home with me. But when I see that chocolate 20 times a week, or whatever may be the case, you got to learn to say no. All right, going back to the women, question. Do you really need your nails done twice a month? No. Do you really need it? See, first service, it was a resounding yes. Resounding yes. And I told them, you are in sin. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But listen, if you're one of those women and you're thinking, I need this thing, or whatever it may be, it might not be nails, it might be something else. But for the women in particular who love getting their nails done, I have a secret to tell you. Men don't care. We don't care. Men don't care about nails one bit. As a matter of fact, I have never heard one man look at another and say, did you see the set of nails on that girl? Never heard it. Never heard it. As a matter of fact, I've never heard any other man say, hey, do you think those nails are real? Never heard it. Not once. But men, I mean, do we really need to, you know, play golf or something twice a month? No. I mean, does anybody need that $4 cup of Starbucks coffee every day? No, come on. You can't call it Starbucks. It's $7. You don't get out of that place without spending at least $7. It's unnecessary. Does the 12-year-old, and forgive me if you are 12 in the room and you have an iPhone, but does a 12-year-old need an iPhone? Is that a necessary thing in our generation? Is that where we've come to? Do you need the brand new car? Oh, I don't know. I mean, my dad, he shared last week, he's brought two brand new cars in his life, and he regretted both purchases. You realize very quickly that as soon as it's yours, you've lost 20% of the value. Oh my gosh, what are we going to do? Now listen, I should say that if you're out of debt, if everything's great, your finances are, you know, just in order, you're doing really well, you can get your nails done. You can buy a new car. You can be like John the Sinner and have the 55-inch screen TV. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. He's leaving. Yes. Yes. Listen, you can do these things. They are not sin. It's not sin to have any of that. It's not sin to spend your money as you think is worthwhile. But listen, you need to remember the value of self-control. Because this value of self-control, it's not just important for getting unstrapped, for getting out of debt. It's essential for remaining on track. It's important because it's biblical. Okay? Practice self-control. We have to learn to say no. And the more you learn to say no, when it really matters, you have the ability to say yes. Now, that's important. Listen to that. The more you say no and practice to say no, when it really matters, you will have the ability to say yes. And that's important. When God speaks, you want to be able to say yes. And so we need self-control in our lives. Value number two, sacrifice. We must embrace the value of sacrifice. And I know you guys were so excited when I started talking about self-control. You thought, oh, that's what I came to church for. I love self-control. Sacrifice is even better. Even better. Oh, I love that the Bible talks about things like this. In Hebrews 12:2, it says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. I read verses like that and I say, Jesus, first of all, thank you. Second of all, why'd you have to be so good? Why'd you have to give us this example? The joy set before him. That means that he wanted to be able to do God's will. That was his joy. That he could do what God wanted him to do, lay down his life, that we could be free. That humanity would have a chance at eternal life. And because of that joy, he endured the cross. That is the ultimate example of sacrifice. Jesus set the groundwork for us. I want you to think of sacrifice in this way. Really, it comes down to giving up something you love for something you love even more. That's sacrifice. Giving up something that you love for something that you love even more. Many of you know me or are getting to know me, and most of you probably understand that deep down inside, although I love to talk to you here from the stage and have you all pay attention and listen, deep down inside, I want nothing more than to be alone. I'm a solitary kind of guy. I'm an introvert. I like my alone time. It's very important for my health and well-being and just having energy throughout the day that I have time alone. That's important for me. I love my solitary alone time. But thinking of Nathan and the Clarity Church again, in order to be a part of that launch, which Allison and I were 5 years ago, in order to start that church required something else. Allison and I had to let go of that thing that we loved, our privacy, our space, and live in a rather small three-bedroom Los Angeles apartment with three married couples and a baby. It's a lot of people for a three-bedroom apartment, and it was never quiet. It was never peaceful. Beyond just being where we lived, it was the center of all operations for Clarity. We didn't have anything else, so that means if there was office work to be done, it happened in my apartment. If there was an early morning prayer meeting, which there were for weeks and weeks on end when we first went every morning at 7, that was in my apartment. If we gathered as the church and wanted to actually seek God together, that happened in my apartment. And so I had to sacrifice something I loved, my space, for something I loved more. And that was the church that would become Clarity, which I love immeasurably more than my own personal space or peace and quiet. Now, I love even more than, I shouldn't say that because it's not true, but I tend to really like, I won't say love, but I really like the option of eating out at lunch. Oh, that lunch meal, that's tempting, right? You work all morning, you know you packed a sandwich, but I'll look at John and I'll say, John, what'd you bring? And he's like, oh, I got this little, you know, this little, eh. And he'll be like, what'd you bring? And I'll be like, well, I got, yeah, it's like an apple. And he's like, you know what? I think we need to go get something. And I'll say, I think you're right. We probably need to go get something. And that lunchtime meal, man, it's alluring. I like it. If I had infinite amount of money, I would go every day. I love going out for lunch. It's great. But I love being obedient to God a little bit more. It's minute. A little bit more. And so I am not out of debt. I have some school loans that I still need to pay off. And so if I want to be obedient to God's word, I need to be eating sandwiches out of my brown bag that I bring from home until I am out of debt. I need to get my priorities straight. I need to practice self-control and then sacrifice. And it's okay. It's not a big deal to eat you know, the little bagged lunch from home every day. You do what you gotta do. Sacrifice. So we have, you know, a problem in our culture. We can see it from that statistic I shared at the beginning of the message. But even more so, as more generations are built upon that one, we begin to ask wrong financial questions. We never ask, what's the actual cost of something? We ask, you know, how much down? That's what we're interested. How much down do I need? What's the interest rate going to be? What are my monthly payments going to be? We basically go into big purchases assuming we're going to have to take out a loan, assuming we're going to have to go into debt to purchase these things, when we really need to ask, what am I actually paying? What's the final price tag going to be? I will confess that Allison and I, we just finished paying off our car, which is by no means a fancy car, but it is very reliable, and I'm glad that we have it. But we paid it off early. We paid it off about a year earlier than we needed to. We wanted to strive to continue to, you know, get the principal paid down and get it paid off. And we didn't do it as quick as we might have wanted. But to be honest, I don't know how much extra I paid in interest on that car, nor do I want to know, because I am scared of the number. I know what the sticker price was when I bought the car, but what I've actually paid over the last several years, I'm not entirely sure. And we need to be asking that question. We need to know, what am I actually paying? What's the actual price? Now listen, last week my father shared a statistic that was devastating, that this past year in 2014, that the average American that has credit card debt had roughly $14,000 in credit card debt. Now, that's a staggering number, but that is a statistic from this last year. If the average American with credit card debt had about $14,000 in credit card debt. Well, I want to examine what that actually costs. What does that actually look like? What does $14,000 of cost actually look like when you can only pay the minimum? Because that's a lot of our scenarios. If you were paying the minimum on that kind of credit card debt, you'd be paying roughly $217, $220 a month. That's the minimum. And you'd be paying that for 40 years. 40 years of paying the minimum payment on a $14,000 debt. And because it's credit card debt, you better believe that interest rate's going to be something like 18% or more. It's going to kill you. And you know how much you're paying, what the actual price tag of that debt is after 40 years? $104,000. $104,000. That's an insane amount of money, and we need to be asking the right questions when we look at large purchases. That's the price tag. Now, just to make you guys feel a little bit better and not to get too depressed over that number, if you had that same amount of money, $14,000, and rather than having it in debt, you saved that amount and invested it. Let's say you invested it over the course of the same period of time that you would have paid off the debt, 40 years. So $14,000, you're going to save it for 40 years. And now, for the sake of an example, I have given you an outrageously high, wonderful interest rate of return. I'm going to say 12%. You'll never really get 12% in our current economic situation. But 40 years, well, you know, we want to feel good here this morning. So let's say over 40 years, you get a 12% return. On that same $14,000, you could be looking at $1.3 million saved. So there's great value in saving, getting out of debt, and getting that money to work for you rather than against you. And if you're able to do what we would encourage you to do and actually put some money each month into that savings, listen to what this number becomes. Same amount, $14,000 as a chunk saved over 40 years. But let's say instead of that minimum payment of $217, let's say you can save $217 a month. That's not that big of a number. I think that if you work hard, you sacrifice, you practice self-control, we could probably save $217 a month. You put it on that initial nest egg of $14,000 over 40 years at the same rate of 12%, which again is a high rate, but for the sake of the example, you'd end up with about $3.6 million. You can put money to work when you have it, when you practice the biblical values of self-control, of sacrifice, and of the last one, which is planning. We have to learn to plan. We have to embrace this value of planning. The scripture says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? Boy, I think it's one of the most tragic things when you see a building, especially a home, start to be built, and you can see the framing and all the stuff go up, and it starts. You just see an outline of what it's going to be, and you think, oh, it's going to be a beautiful home, and then everything stops. And you realize that whoever had that project just ran out of funds. They couldn't do it, and the frames, they just stay there. I think of one house particular here in Mountain Home that has never been finished over the last, gosh, I've lived here now 14 years, and it's still unfinished. It was there on the foundation that framed out when I moved here. And it's tragic. People don't plan. They don't plan and think they have enough money to complete their projects. Also in Proverbs 21, the scripture says that the plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste will lead to poverty. Planning matters. You can't really wander, you can wander into debt. It's very easy to find yourself in debt. It's very easy to just accidentally get there, to spend a little too much and to realize, oh my gosh, I need to get myself under control. It's easy to happen accidentally, but it is impossible to wander out of debt. It is impossible to just become financially soluble. It's impossible. You have to plan. You have to work at it. You need a plan, and a plan is something that we could talk about for much more time than we have this morning. So I want to share with you two very simple baby steps towards a greater financial plan, okay? Two very simple baby steps. The first is to save $1,000 for emergencies, and then don't touch it. Don't use it. It's an emergency fund. It's only for emergencies. Sounds like a lot of money, but things like Craigslist, things like eBay, they become your best friend. Sell some stuff. Get a little extra money. Work a second job for a while. Eat ramen for a month. You may not survive the month, but you'll have a little extra money. Save up that $1,000 for emergency. Clip coupons. Do what you got to do because things are going to break. Things will happen. You need an emergency fund. That's the first baby step. Second one is something that we've talked about here at Innovation quite a bit, and so I'm not going to get too far into it, but there is something called the debt snowball. And I would encourage you as your second baby step towards a good financial plan to try to do a debt snowball. If you don't know what that is, it's basically taking the debt that you have at the highest interest rate, paying it off as fast as you possibly can, sacrificing getting it paid off, and then taking whatever that monthly payment was and rolling it over to the next loan that you have, to the next bit of debt, and taking that one and rolling it over to the next and the next and the next until you end up with a sizable chunk of change that you're putting towards getting debt free. And that's a very admirable goal. If you need more information about the debt snowball, we have a lot of that on our website, innovationlife.org. You go to the giving tab, there's information there. We're going to talk a little bit more about those things in the next couple weeks as we continue to examine getting unstrapped, unburdened by this financial weight that we often can find ourselves in. And I one last thing. So these are the three principles. That's it. That's what I want to share. It's simple. I need you guys to value self-control. You need to value sacrifice, and you want to value planning, not just because they're going to help you out, not because they're going to make life a little easier, which they will, not because they're going to do anything just natural, but because they are biblical principles. God gives us this information that we would live lives of freedom, lives of fruitfulness, lives of obedience, that we would practice saying no so that when he asks and calls upon us, we have the ability to say yes. And so when it comes to these values, I want to encourage you to go a little crazy. Just go crazy. Save a lot. Sacrifice a lot. Practice self-control a lot. It's not easy, but often we find ourselves looking up to those people that are really good at it, don't we? I mean, all it takes is to look at the health craze in America. Everybody wants to look a certain way. And there's so many. What's the company that makes all the ridiculous, the Beachbody? Beachbody's got like 50 different programs or more. I don't even know. You can buy them all. But, you know, they get you by this end result. Everyone wants to look a certain way. You all want to arrive at some end goal, some destination. And obviously, that's a physical example. But it also matters spiritually. We want to be something great in our generation. We want to be a powerful, I hope, man or woman of God, someone that is affecting the people around them. And oftentimes, though, we find ourselves simply wanting to arrive at that destination when God is saying there is work to be done. You have to spend time in me. I'm giving you values. I'm giving you principles, self-control, sacrifice, planning. It's going to take work. And so I would encourage you to put these to effect immediately in your life. In Proverbs 6:5, the Bible tells us to free ourselves like a gazelle from the hand of a hunter. A gazelle, when it's being chased by a hunter, it doesn't walk away slowly. It doesn't take small steps. It leaps and bounds away, and we need some of that gazelle intensity in our lives if we are going to avoid the hunter. If we're going to get out of this financial situation that many of us find ourselves in, it's going to take big movement. It's going to take leaps and bounds. It's going to take work. And so we don't serve money. We serve God. And our God instructs us, gives us direction, leads us, and desires that we would live lives of prosperity and freedom. I believe it. I absolutely believe it. And I believe that you can believe that God wants you to live a life of prosperity and self-control and sacrifice. They go hand in hand. One doesn't deny the other. This is God's plan for us. And so we're going to continue to talk in the next couple weeks about being released from this financial burden of getting unstrapped. But for now, three simple principles: self-control, sacrifice, planning. You think we can handle that? It's pretty simple, right? I'm trying. I'm denying the chocolate. I'm trying not to do fast food. I know I'm a small guy, but as you can tell, all of my examples revolve around terrible food. I just have a weakness for that kind of stuff. I'm actually really good. I hardly spend money on anything. I don't really buy things except sweets and food. So you guys can pray for me. We're going to pray here in just a minute. We're going to be dismissed in just a moment. But listen, I want to remind you, keep in prayer for Matt and Una. Again, I don't know why. Even as I've been preaching, they're just on my mind and on my heart. Pray for them as they welcome a little baby boy in the next few days, I hope. And let's spend some time responding to God. I believe, even though it's a practical message, that doesn't mean it's not also a spiritual message. These issues matter. What affects you affects the whole of you. It may seem like something that's, you know, not directly spiritual, but it is. It is. It's both practical, financial, and spiritual. You are one being. It's you. God wants all of you. So let's go to him in prayer. Lord God, I thank you for your truth. I thank you for your word and that you care even about the practical things of life. You care about our financial state. You care whether or not we have the ability to be obedient when you call upon us. And Lord God, right now I ask that you would take the truth of your word and that you would place it deep into our hearts and minds. For every person in this room, wherever they're at, Lord God, whether they're that person who actually is dealing with $14,000+ in credit card debt, or whether they're a young person with massive amounts of student loans and just money that they had to spend on education, or God, whether it's the car payments that are adding up or the heating payments or whatever it may be, whatever scenario, and God, even for those who have themselves pretty well put together, Lord, that you would continue to speak to them as well. Lord, place these values deep inside us, that we would understand self-control, sacrifice, and planning, that we would implement them and practice them, that we would take your word to heart, that if we truly believe the Bible is your inspired word, oh, what it must do in our lives, what our response must be to these simple verses. So God, lead and direct us. And Lord, I just pray for anybody in this room who they've been sitting through this message and they're not even entirely sure they buy into the Bible or they believe in any God at all. Lord, I pray that you would speak to their hearts right now, that you would reveal yourself to them. And Lord God, that they would have a moment, an encounter, an experience with you, that they would see you clearly and understand their need for a Savior. Lord, speak to them now. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the opportunities we have to gather as your body, to gather and worship and praise and to examine your word. Now be with us as we leave. Be with us throughout this week. Be with us throughout this financial year. Help us, Lord, to focus on these values, to be obedient to your word, to be men and women of God who practice saying no so that when you call upon us, we can say, yes, Lord, yes. And we will be sure to give you all glory and all thanks. We pray in your name. Amen.